Welcome to Diverse City Church Sermons. We hope that you enjoy this week's message by Pastor Ray.
We all fall short and do stupid stuff that we wish we wouldn't do, but we keep on doing it anyway, don't we? That's the human race. We continue to fall short and mess up. Some things we do have little consequences. Some have consequences that could last us a lifetime. But regardless of the stupidity, what you did, how you did it, I just want to talk for a few moments about even though you have been building vineyards for years, even though your priorities have been out of whack, whatever that means for you, I can't tell you what that means specifically or personally, but whatever your vineyard is, maybe it was your career. Maybe it was your family, your kids. Oh, I just love my kids. And your kids were so important that God became secondary. Maybe it was a woman. Maybe it was a man. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was titles, positions, notoriety. I'm not sure what that thing is that you were chasing and building, but I think all of us can agree that there's been times in our lives that we started building vineyards and stopped building altars. And here's what happens. Our priorities begin to shift and get out of whack, right? And when our priorities shift and get out of whack, then what happens is the enemy tries to come in and make you feel very guilty for what you have done, and he wants to overwhelm you with shame. He wants you to think that since you have caused so much chaos and you've made so many terrible decisions and you've been building vineyards for so long that building altars is pointless now. It's too late. You were spiritual and you went carnal. Oh, and now you want to try to rebound and become spiritual again. It's too late. Some of you were on fire with God at some point in your life, and then years went by, maybe months, weeks, whatever, or maybe you had a child in that moment of vineyard building. Maybe you caught an STD in that moment of vineyard building. Maybe you lost some part of your body during that vineyard building because you completely just became unresponsive to the encouraging words or the suggestions of the doctor that says you need to change your eating habits. And you kept eating how you wanted, and now you lose a limb. Right? And maybe you lost a limb, you got an STD, you have a kid, or maybe you've just been building vineyards for 30 years and now you find yourself at 60, 70, 80, 90, however long, and you're saying, you know what, if I would have kept building altars from 20 to 50, I'd have been okay, but it's too late now. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter if you have an STD, if you only have one arm, one leg, it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what you're in, how old you are, you can rebound from building vineyards and start building altars again. See, guilt, let me tell you the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt says, I have done bad. But shame says, I am bad. Let me say that again. Guilt says, I have done bad. See, some of y'all need to write this down because you're living in shame. Guilt is okay. We want to feel guilty every once in a while. We want conviction to hit us because conviction says that I have done bad. Guilt says, I've done something wrong. I have done bad. But shame says, I am bad. Can I tell you right now, I don't care if you've been building vineyards for 50 years, you are not bad. If you're still alive, God still has purpose for you. There's someone right now, I can feel it, saying, oh no, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and no one's righteousness is good. All of our righteousness is filthy rags, blah, blah, blah. I agree. We're all jacked up. We're all messed up, right? Agree? Okay, now we're beyond that. Now I know that we're all a mess. I get that. But can I tell you that every one of you were still made in the image of God? And that God loves you and has a plan for your life, and that you don't just have a body, you have a soul and you have a spirit, and you were made in his image and he has a plan for your life. And even though you've been messing up for 6 months, 6 years, or 60 years, you can stop right now building vineyards and start building altars. Now, you can take your life back. The enemy will tell you the shame is so bad that you are now bad, and the problem is you. And I would say, yes, the problem is you. but there is hope for you. Don't allow your guilt to hit you so deep that you think you can't go on from here. The message today is don't stop. Your issues can actually help you. Let me say that again. Don't stop because your issues can actually help you. I don't know what you have been through, but I can tell you that your issues can help you. We're going to talk about three different kinds of issues in just a moment. But I want to open up with Isaiah chapter 55. It says in verse 8 and 9, very famous passage. All of you, most of you have heard this. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." See, I need us to see real quick that God doesn't do things the way we do things. God has a strategy and a plan behind everything that he does. I won't speak names, but I can tell you of a family that has been jacked up recently. Family has been torn apart. Dysfunction is on the utmost high, and family members aren't talking. Children have been separated from the picture, but yet I hear one of them saying, "I'm very thankful for where I'm at because God used this to get a hold of me." Can I tell you that God knows how to get a hold of his people? And when you're going through something, you can't see it. But at the end, I tell you that our God's ways are not our ways, and his plans are not our plans. And sometimes we question and say, "God, why did you take him home? Why did you let him die? Why did you let my son get shot? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow that to happen? Lord, this is my childhood home, and now the bank is taking it. Lord, I don't understand it." But can I tell you that God doesn't work like we work? God's plan's not to give you a bigger home. He's to give you a pure heart. And sometimes getting you a pure heart means taking your bigger home. And when you're going through it, you think it's the bank or the men or the women or the white people or the black people, the neighborhood, the government, the Republicans, the Democrats. But can I tell you that God uses all of this structure to build his people? The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, every person that's been put in a place of position and authority, whether we like it or not, God put them there. So that means every police officer was put there. But there's bad police officers, I know. But I believe that God can use the most jacked up person to reveal how jacked up I am. I believe God can use the most self-centered president. I believe that God can use the most jacked up congressman. I believe that God can use any person that he wants because he knows what's best for his people. He does not think like we think. He's so much bigger and smarter than we ever will be. It doesn't work the way we want it to work. See, God can turn the bad things that have happened to you into something that'll work for good in you if you change your attitude. The whole thing about bad situations is what your attitude is when you're in them. Let me say that again. The whole determining factor about what you're going to glean and get from a bad situation is determined by your attitude. If your attitude is right, your altitude will be right. And you can determine how high you'll go based off the way you reason the situations that you are going through. And upon the change of our attitudes, our stumbling blocks become stepping stones. And what we thought was going to be a hurdle actually becomes our help. And what we thought was the problem was actually the problem solver. See, because God knows what he's doing, and we need not to doubt God when we're going through a mess, but rather we need to change our attitude in the mess, because attitude determines altitude. Let me say that again. Attitude determines your altitude. How high you go is determined by the way you look at the things you're going through. See, we need to stop seeing people as our problems. We need to start seeing people as potential blessings. We need to stop seeing our problems as stumbling blocks. We need to start seeing our problems as stepping stones. We need to stop seeing our stumbling blocks as they're meant to defeat us and start seeing them as stepping stones meant to help us. Can I tell you, on September 22nd, 2015, it's a date I'll never remember, or never forget, excuse me, and would like to forget, but I won't forget. I will always remember and never forget that on September 22nd, 2015, my life was drastically turned upside down when my wife had a severe injury to her head. And I'll never forget when I found her laying passed out, unconscious for, we have no clue how long it was. And when I finally was able to shake her and blow in her nose and pry open her eyes and smack on her and then call for help and go through all of these things, finally later she came back. I didn't know if she was awake or dead. I didn't know what happened. And finally when she came to, as they say, she didn't know who she was. She didn't know who I was. She didn't know where she was, what year it was. She thought she was in South Africa because that's where she was born and raised. And can I tell you that my wife of 12 years has known me for less than 1 year. She still doesn't remember when we got married, where we got married. She doesn't know or remember giving birth. She doesn't remember being pregnant to any of her children. She has simply believed me, who says, these are your kids, I'm your husband. Here's some pictures to prove it. We've had to grow and learn how to conversate again, how to be intimate again. She had to learn how to drive, how to cook, how to use a smartphone, how to pay bills, how to operate the internet. What is the internet? Everything was starting completely over from ground zero. Can I tell you, she didn't know how to discipline her children. She didn't know if she could whip them or not whip them, because that's something you learn and grow as you're a parent. You don't just get kids and they're 8 and 12 years old and you just start knowing how to discipline. That comes with time. So here I knew how to discipline, but she didn't. I knew how to budget. She didn't. I knew how to drive. She didn't. Everything was altered. My life was turned upside down that day when I found my wife at that time of nearly 10 years, and she didn't know anyone, even her own family. I took off from church for about 2 months to just spend time at home with my wife, and I want you to know that I never once questioned or doubted God's plan. I will say that question, yes, I did do that. Not question his integrity, but I questioned, saying, Lord, what are you doing? Can you explain to me? I want to learn from this. I never doubted God, and I never had a bad attitude. Never had that. Never had a bad attitude. I said, Lord, you have done so much in my life, and you have brought me from where I was to where I am. You have done so much work in me and through me, and I don't know how in the world I'm going to manage being both mom and dad. She doesn't know her kids. She doesn't hold her kids. She doesn't hug her kids. She doesn't love on me. We're in separate rooms. I mean, just everything. Completely upside down. I'm living with a stranger, and this happened for months and months and months. Every day, waking up, not knowing me all over again. It was one of the most horrific times of my life. I wept and cried every single day to not have my best friend anymore. I would have walked away from this church and I would have gave every one of y'all the deuces, because I didn't care about none of y'all. I'm just being honest. There was one person that was important to me at that time, and that was my wife. And you know, through all of that, the Lord has taught me so much about me. I've always loved my wife dearly. I've never cheated on her emotionally, physically, never went out, never had no side chicks, no booze. I've always helped around the house. I've always wanted to be a man of great influence to my wife. That's always been a desire of mine. But I want to be very transparent for just a moment. I told my wife for 12 years of marriage, at that time 10 years of marriage, I told her that if it ever became too much to pastor and be working the amount of hours I do, that I'll walk away from it because I love you more than I do the ministry. I told her that for 10 years, but can I tell you that inside of me, I would have been kicking and screaming the entire way. I would have done it out of obligation. I would have done it out of wanting to honor the scripture that says that if I can't take care of my family, then I have no business to take care of the church. So I would have left the church and only taken care of my wife and children, but the reason would not have been because I was madly in love with her and I'll do anything to serve my best friend. The reason I would have done it is because I wanted to be obedient to the Lord. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's great. I mean, there's a lot of men that wouldn't do that, and that is good. I mean, at the end of the day, the fact that I was obedient was awesome, but the Lord began to weigh heavy conviction on me because I would have been doing it grudgingly. I would have done it, but I would have been kicking and screaming the whole way. And you know what? There's some things in obedience that you do kicking and screaming because it's obedience nonetheless. But when it comes to my wife, I shouldn't be kicking and screaming to serve her. Y'all got the difference, right? See, I don't mind putting myself on Front Street because I believe that my transparency can be another person's breakthrough. I want to tell you that I did not always smile when my wife said, I need you to go to the store for me. Instead, I'm thinking, woman, get up and do it yourself. I didn't say that, but that's what I'm thinking. And then I get up and I go to the store for her, but I probably drive 7 miles an hour faster than I should because I'm a little bit more angry than I should be because she could have got up and done it herself had she rearranged her schedule correctly. But because she wasn't doing it the way I wanted, now I'm frustrated. I'm going to get something for her, but I got some frustration and animosity in my heart. But yet every time I ask my wife for something, she does it without fail, with smile and great joy. And then in September of 2015, God began to show me that it was time for some things to change in my life. I can't tell you if that's the only reason why we went through that. I don't think it is, but I can tell you that that was one reason. I can tell you that my attitude was right, therefore my altitude changed. My marriage has been better than it's ever been before, and it took something terrible to make it happen. Now, I believe that there is more in store, more preparation for me, for her, for us, and God knows what he's doing, and I don't understand why, but here's what I can tell you. The Bible says that Jesus went to the cross and died for us, but it says that with joy he endured the cross set before him. And here's what the Lord ministered to me. He ministered to me and he said that he did not want to go to the cross because it meant that he would have to endure all kinds of hardship and pain. But even though he did it, though he did not want to do it, he did it with joy in his heart. Jesus loved us so much that he wasn't like, oh man, I don't want to do this, but I guess I got to do this. I'm going to do it even though I don't want to. And he ran off to the store and did what he had to do for us. The Bible says, for the joy of the Lord set before him, he endured the cross. That means that it was not a burden for him to sacrifice himself for us. And then he said to me, Ray, do you know that I'm the groom? I said, yes, Lord, I do. He says, do you know that you're the bride? He says, yes, I do. He says, do you know that I joyfully gave up myself for you? He says, yes. He says, do you know that you're the groom? Yes, Lord. Do you know that she's the bride? Yes, Lord. Do you know that you are not for the joy set before you serving her? You're serving her out of obedience, but I want you to serve her out of joy. Can I tell you that God used the situation that I was going through to reveal something in me as opposed to what's wrong with everybody else around me? It wasn't a poor, woe is me kind of attitude. I just said, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to do, but I trust you. You've been with me for so long. You've delivered me so many times. I've seen your hand at work over and over again in my life. I will not now begin to doubt you. And I kept my attitude right. I wept, I cried, I didn't understand, it didn't make sense, but never once did I doubt the plan of God. See, God used a very bad situation, a very bad experience in my life to speak to me and change me. And can I tell you that God wants to use situations in your life to change you? And the reason a lot of you are not receiving the correction during those moments that are difficult is because your attitudes aren't right to receive it. And God is saying he never takes you through anything unless there's something to learn from it. The Bible says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. If you are called in God's purpose and you love him, it doesn't matter what you go through, God's going to use it for your good. Right? Everything. All things work together for good to those who love God. All things work together for good to those who love God. But what about when I fall short and mess up? God can use it. What about when I'm the one that put myself in that position? God can use it. But what about when someone else puts me in that position? God can use it. But what if it's been 20 years? God can use it. I want someone to know today that even though you've been building vineyards, you've been focusing on your own life, your own plans, everything you want to do, that God can use everything that you had been going through and turn it around and teach you something and make you better than you were and for his glory. But what the enemy wants you to do is take the guilt, or what I want to call conviction, and allow it to become shame, that now you begin to look at yourself differently and you think that you are no longer valuable and usable by God. Can I tell you, guilt and conviction is different than shame, and God is convicting you to make you feel guilty, to wake you up, that your attitude changes, that you can begin to receive what God has from you, for you. You cannot think that all of your stupidity and bad decisions and messed up ways and heartaches and pains and betrayal and abandonment and sexual abuse and verbal abuse and the grief of losing someone is that's the end and you'll always stay there. God allowed that so he can build you up and take you further. Oh, Pastor, you don't know my situation. Yes, I do. All things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now look, Paul, they cussing in this epistle. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Think about what you're going through. I don't know what it is, but think about it. The grief, the heartache, the pain, the bad decisions, the sin, whatever. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let your patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Can I tell you that if you allow God to take everything that you're going through and allow it to work like he wants it to work, you will lack nothing. He'll use the pain to bring you peace. He'll use your discomfort to teach you comfort. He'll use your abandonment to teach you you're adopted. He will use your experiences to elevate you higher. God uses everything in our lives for a reason, and we serve a God that's so strategic. He is the master chess player who is sitting back, and he knows exactly how to move every piece that it best benefits us and his glory. He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He's providential. Everything he does has a plan and a purpose. And even when you get in the middle of it and mess his plans up, if you keep a good attitude, you will be complete and lacking nothing. You will learn from it and become the person of God that he's always intended for you to be, but you couldn't learn it in Bible study, so he had to teach you in something I call real life. In Romans chapter 5 and 3, it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, come on now. Glory in tribulation. But when I'm going through, I'm happy. When life falls apart, I'm thankful. When I lose my job, I'm grateful. When I have no money, I'm blessing the Lord. When someone dies in my family, I'm about to shout. That's what he's saying. I glory in tribulation. When things are getting bad, I give God glory. How could that be? Well, actually, what it is you realize that your tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. So hold on. So what the Bible's saying is that my troubles have a purpose. And really what he's doing or allowing has reason. And I say that to you because I need someone to realize today that it doesn't matter how long you've been building a vineyard. If you start building your altar and reorganize your priorities and say, Lord, I just want to be someone that loves you and puts you first. And I know I've messed up for the first X amount of years, but now I'm ready to do something different, that you can start right there. You don't have to pay back some debt of 20 years of sin. You can just start right there. Everybody with me? See, let me tell you about a stumbling block real quick. A stumbling block, by definition, is a circumstance that causes difficulty or hesitation. So we all have stumbling blocks. Think of a circumstance that causes difficulty or hesitation. Something that causes you difficulty. Something that causes you hesitation. Something that slows you up from God. Okay? That's a stumbling block. There are some stumbling blocks called crack cocaine, heroin, opiates. Those are stumbling blocks. Alcohol, stumbling block. Stops you from getting with God, getting close to God. Some of y'all got a stumbling block called husband, wife. Amen, Pastor. What's stopping you from getting where you need to be? There's things in our life, all of us have things in our life that are stopping us from getting where we need to be. Right? And I say that to you because stumbling block, the synonyms is obstacle, hindrance, deterrent, or handicap. What has deterred you from the Lord? What has made you handicapped and has slowed you down? What has been a hindrance to your walk with God? What has been an obstacle and has got in your way? Now, if you're saying, definitely my husband, then what I need to tell you is you cannot kick him like a crack habit. Everybody with me? You got to turn him into a stepping stone. I don't know how, but you got to keep him. Come get counseling. But for a stumbling block, we all have them. Every one of us have a handicap. Every one of us have obstacles. Every one of us have what some of y'all call demons that we're fighting. Character flaws. Every one of us. Every one of us. We all have them. No Christian is exempt from them. We all have things that get in our way and slow us up. Can I get an amen? Amen. Every one of y'all. Y'all get that, right? We all have issues? Okay. We publicly confess that we are the perfect church. We are the perfect church of imperfect people, right? So that means you and I are openly admitting that we're all imperfect. We got issues, correct? Okay, so we all got stumbling blocks, right? Okay, some stumbling blocks we can all see. Like you come to church and we see them. We talk about those people. Others have stumbling blocks that you hide very well and nobody knows about them. See, some of y'all stumbling blocks is pornography and no one knows about it but you and your TV. Some of y'all got stumbling blocks called lust, anger, greed. And the church don't know about those. Look, let me tell you something. You can dress up your stumbling block as much as you want, and you can cover it over and make it look good and act like you don't have a problem. But I'm going to tell you that if there are stumbling blocks in your life, you are going to be ruined by them unless you address them and allow God to teach you from them. So there are three types of stumbling blocks that I want you to see. The first one is what I'm going to call self-caused. The second stumbling block I'm going to call devil caused. And the third stumbling block I'm going to call just cause. Self-caused, devil-caused, and just-caused. Y'all with me? All right, so the first one, one scripture, James 1 and 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his, everybody say that aloud, own. Oh, that word, own, that is not Oprah Winfrey Network. The Holy Spirit just gave that to me right now. That was straight from the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own. Now, some of y'all are like, I don't really know what that means, so let me explain it. Many of y'all are in sin because you have a problem. Some of you are blaming it on the devil. You say, oh, I can't believe it. Last week I went to work. Can you believe it? The devil brought this woman and she was gorgeous right to my work. That wasn't the devil. That woman needed product that your company sold. And she came to get product, and you decided to take your eyes out of her being a customer, and you made her an object. There ain't no devil in that. That's all you. That's own. That's you. 100% you. I mean, really, the church has been putting too much credit on the devil and not enough credit on ourselves. You know why a lot of church people can't get healed? Because they're blaming everything on the devil rather than seeing the problem is them. Most of you think the problem is, you know, the devil. The problem's not the devil. The problem is the marriage couple are both stubborn and hard-headed, and nothing can be healed until you guys change. I believe the first thing we need to look at every time is us. Us. The devil can't make us do something. Many a times the devil has packed up and left our homes, but our marriages and our families are still in chaos because he don't even need to be there because we do a good enough job all by ourselves. Oh, that old devil got me out of church for 4 weeks. Man, just be honest with me. Just be 100. My devil gave me a flat, the devil gave me a flat tire. You lying. Now, you know that you've been running on a bald tire with wires showing for 8 months. And now the devil done blew your tire out. That ain't no devil, that's stupidity. That's lack of discipline. That's procrastination. Oh, that devil, he done put a knock in my motor. You lying. You ain't changed your oil in 13 months. Right? You wouldn't believe how many people I talk to, they blame it on the devil. They don't come to church, devil. They cheated on their wife, devil. They was emotionally fair on their husband. Devil, everything, devil, everything, devil, 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 devil. All devils, all devils. I'm rebuking everybody. And here you rebuke everything. Seriously, you rebuke everything. You cancel out in the name of Jesus. You do it all, and the same old issues keep happening. You know why? Because it ain't the devil. He ain't been in your home since 1988. You've been binding and casting and rebuking for 30 years, and that devil ain't been back to your home, and you still in just as much dysfunction as you've always been. It's because our culture does not have what I want to call self-awareness. Can I tell you, probably the biggest problem with people in this world is we are not self-aware. We can identify everybody else's problems. We can identify the influence of the devil, but we can't identify our own failures and shortcomings. Lots of the stumbling blocks and the problems that you deal with is not because of anybody else. It's all because of me. All because of you. Everybody with me? Okay, cool. I'm glad you like that one. Number two. is number one is self-caused. Self-caused. Some stumbling blocks. Some things that happen in your life are self-caused. You have put yourself in a bad situation and have made everything you got. That's why sometimes it's hard for me to have sympathy, because I know people's life. When you know somebody's life and then it all falls apart, it's kind of hard to have sympathy all the time, because you saw it coming, but when you told them, they didn't want to believe you. Instead, they want to rebuke and cast out and pray. And then they want the church to fix it. I should keep going, because that's not really cool. I shouldn't be talking about this right now. But discipline has to happen in all of us, where we get to the place where we're very honest and we're saying, if I keep doing this, this is going to keep happening. If I keep buying this, this is going to keep happening. If I keep watching this, this is going to keep happening. If I keep doing this, these things are going to keep happening. And then when people come along and they're good at finances and they say, hey, I want to help you develop a budget, but then you don't go by it, but then you come back and ask for help for money again, there's a problem. Or you say, oh, you know what, my kids are this, I need some help. So you go sit down with a family therapist, you get a whole structure, but then you keep doing what you do. There's a problem. Lots of the stumbling blocks, hindrances, and things that we deal with is because we have to be willing to make changes. We cannot blame it on other people. We need to take responsibility for ourselves. Everybody with me? Yes. Number two is the devil. It says, stay alert. 1 Peter 5, stay alert. Watch out for that great enemy, the devil. See that? The devil. The Lord wants me to tell you, he ain't talking about devil's food cake. He's talking about the devil. And the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. But stand firm against him and be strong in your faith, and remembering that your family of believers all around you in this world are going through the same kind of suffering as you are. The point that I want you to see very quickly is that there is something called the devil, and he does manipulate and try to deceive and lead us astray. But what I need you to see is it's not always the devil. Sometimes it's you. But sometimes it's not you, sometimes it's the devil. And it's important that we see both. Because self-awareness is good, because we can grow if we have self-awareness. But knowing that the devil is real is important too, because if we don't realize he's real, we will begin to live as if he's not, and then we'll get cold or lukewarm, and we'll find ourselves in church and slowly lullabied away, falling asleep, still in church but really doing nothing. That's how it happens. The enemy deceives us. You know what's so crazy about deception? It's deceiving. You don't know you're deceived. You're blinded by it. People say, I'm not deceived. Well, if someone was deceived, would they say they were? No. If they said they were deceived, they wouldn't be deceived. Deception means you don't know it. We could all be deceived right now. None of us know it. And we have to be careful, because the enemy is cunning and he wants to deceive us. And he will use things to entice us and lure us away and try to make our lives full of stumbling blocks. And then he'll try to jack up our attitudes, where we don't go through the stumbling block with a good attitude. Then we can't learn from what we're going through. The third thing I want you to see is some things are just because. You know, I am so tired of hearing church people say that the reason someone is sick is because they've sinned. The reason because they're sick is because of a devil. Can I tell you that not everybody gets sick because they've sinned, and not everybody is terminally ill because of a devil? Oh, Pastor, I don't know that I agree with that. I don't care if you agree with it. The Bible is pretty clear that it says that in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God showed up and he cursed the land, and the ground was now cursed. And when the ground is cursed, it created people who were cursed. And we are now in a world that is full of greed. Greed. Do you know that cancer, now, this is just a side note, I can't preach this and say it's biblical, but this is just me. So let's just step down one step and just, I believe that cancer is something that has come on our life later because of our modern day culture. I believe that cancer has maybe had an effect because of cars and pollution and different paints and different sort of chemicals and weed killer and blah, blah, blah. I believe all of that. But can I tell you that I also believe that cancer is because of the foods that we eat, the processed foods that we eat. The things that we eat, the way that it's processed. Now there's things that used to be good for us, and now they're saying they're not good for us anymore. How in the world is milk not good or corn not good? We've been eating it for thousands of years, and no longer it's good. I can't eat wheat no more. Wheat's not good. I got to be gluten-free now. Like, what in the world? By the way, older middle-aged white lady told me that if you're gluten-free, that's the white woman, rich white woman's diet. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's a side note. I'm half white, so I can say that. So if you see that people were doing all these things for years, but now they can't do them. Don't eat this because it's going to do this. Don't eat this because it's going to do this. Don't eat this because, well, why is it that wheat or flour's not good? Why is it that bread's not good? Why is corn not good? Why are these things not good? Because we're so greedy that we want more. So we need to mass produce it. So now you have people in high places who say, I want to keep making money. I want more. I want more. I want more. We need to make more. How can we make more? We don't have enough sugar supply. How can we do it? Oh, I know how we can do it. We can take corn, modify it into high fructose corn syrup. We can make it a sweetener, and then we'll put that in our cereals. And yes, the bodies are going to reject it because it's not sugar, but at least we're going to be able to mass produce it. Then we can keep making money, and we keep getting richer and richer and richer, and the people keep getting bigger, bigger, and bigger, and then the end result is cancer, cancer, cancer. So really, if you think about it, all of these diseases that are out here, lots of them, is because of the curse. People are greedy. They want money. They want more. They want more. They want more. They want more. So they're going to do whatever they can get it more, 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 at the expense of anyone. And I went over to Africa 2 times, and both times I've been to Africa, I asked almost everyone I was around, how many people you know with cancer? None. A pastor, 12 churches. He's got 12 churches. And he has not done one funeral and has not visited one hospital member, one member of a hospital visit that has cancer. 12 churches, one church, 300 members, all the other churches are smaller than that. And I asked him time and time again, you don't know anyone with cancer? No, Pastor. South Africa, same thing. Same thing. I preached in multiple churches. Every pastor I asked, they said the same thing. Nope. You know why? Because their lives are different than ours. They're completely different. I'm not here to give you a dietary lesson on what you should eat and shouldn't eat, but here's what I'm here to tell you, is I want you to see that the reason there's lots of sicknesses and diseases is not always directly related to your sin. It may not be because of your temptation. It may not be because of the devil. It may be because there are people who are greedy for more and more and more, and as a direct result, you are affected because of the curse that was put on the land. That's why you go to a car dealership, 23% interest. Are you kidding me? 23% interest? People don't even know what that means. That means you buy a car for $16,000 and pay like $35,000 for it. I mean, there's other people who go to these little cash checking places, 300-500% interest, predatory lenders, someone coming in doesn't have any money, and then this guy who's making $200,000 a year takes the little bit that he would have had and takes that from him with 500% interest and uses his title as collateral because he doesn't have money for rent because the kids needed something. How is it that the poor keep getting poorer and the rich keep getting richer and it seems like more cancer, more wickedness? What's going on? It's called just because. It's life. It's jacked up. Not everything you go through is your problem. Not everything's the devil's problem. Some things you go through is just called life. Life. So how in the world do I change that? What do I do? You need to figure out a way to be self-aware in all three of these. You need to be self-aware. You need to figure out where the devil works, how he works, the weaknesses that you have in your life. If lust is a weakness for you, you need to know the devil's going to come to you with lust. And you need to figure out a way to beat the devil. You need to be self-aware. You need to say, what's my problems? Lust. Lust is your problems? Well, you're self-aware of it now. Now you need an accountability partner. Now you need somebody to pray with. You need to tell your wife. You need to tell your husband. You need to work through it. We need to be self-aware. If you now know that our world is greedy and full of this, that, and the other, and that you don't want to be caught up by the curse that's on the land, then now you're self-aware. What are you going to do? You're going to begin to alter the way you spend and how you spend and where you get loans and what you do and what you eat and make changes. Look, guys, everything that happens in your life is meant to teach you something. God does not want you to say the same in 10 years from now. I hate seeing Christians 10 years later and they know the same 10 verses they've known for the last 10 years. Binding the same devils, praying the same prayers, dealing with the same people, going through the same drama. That is not the plan of God. God does not want you to be held down and stuck back and barely going anywhere. God wants you to move forward. And throughout the life of Jesus, as well as the apostles, there were many stumbling blocks that each of them encountered. Stumbling blocks in themselves are not sin. It's yielding to the stumbling block. Everybody with me? Because we could see many of the apostles and even Jesus who encountered stumbling blocks. Jesus had stumbling blocks like Pharisees, Sadducees, critics. That was his stumbling blocks. Paul had stumbling blocks like shipwrecked, put in prison, falsely accused for things. Moses, his stumbling block was the fact that he got angry because justice wasn't being served by the government, so he did things his own way, and he hit somebody in the head and accidentally killed him. He had to flee. Abraham had stumbling blocks because he just couldn't learn that God was in control, and he wanted to try to help God out. Peter had stumbling blocks. There's so many people in the Bible who had stumbling blocks. Matter of fact, I don't think you can find anyone in the Bible that didn't have them. There's things that we all deal with, and I say that to you because we need to look at these people in the Bible and see how they allowed their stumbling blocks to become stepping stones. They allowed what seemed to be troubles to actually become triumphant blessings. We need to look at these things that were happening because really, if we can identify and see what they did and went through, we too can get and learn something as well. So for Paul, he was troubled, as I mentioned just a moment ago. But the Bible says that through him being put in prison, in Philippians, you'll see that. I won't read it now, but in Philippians chapter 1, it talks about, he says, hey man, don't be worried about me. He says, I know that I'm facing a stumbling block, a hindrance right now. It's called jail. I'm locked up. He says, but don't worry about me because actually me being locked up is furthering the gospel. Because jailers are getting saved. Hey, don't worry about me being shipwrecked because when I was on the island of Malta, revival broke out. Paul said, hey, don't worry about me because when I get to Rome, because I'm a Roman citizen, I'm going to preach the gospel to them in Rome. Don't you worry about me because it may seem like I've got hindrances, but Paul said they are actually helping out the gospel. See, I could go on and talk to you even more about David and how David messed up. Morally, he messed up big time. A man after God's own heart. But then somewhere along the way, that woman looked real, real good. And he wanted what he could not have. And what he had was not enough. And he began to seek out a woman that was not his own. And it came at a cost. He lost his baby boy, died. He was told by God that he would not accomplish and be as much as he could have accomplished and been. But David allowed his stumbling block to lead him to repentance, to humble him, and make him a better man afterwards than he was beforehand. Can I tell you that God will use your sin and your problems to teach you something? Don't think he's doing it that you can live in shame and say, oh, woe is me, I'm terrible. He's doing it to teach you how terrible you are, but how much he loves you, and then he wants to keep using you. I could tell you about Moses and how he ran for his life because he would have probably been put into prison for killing a man. And while he was on a journey running from his problems, he encountered God at the burning bush. Or I could tell you about Abraham and how he sinned against God by hooking up with another woman named Hagar and having a baby outside of wedlock with a woman that wasn't his wife because they thought this was the way to have a kid since it has been taken so many years. But then he found out that it came with more cost and consequences. And his stumbling blocks taught him to really trust God and wait for Abraham. Can I tell you that God will use your stumbling blocks as stepping stones? I could tell you about Peter and how Peter constantly doubted God. And he was walking on water and he fell. And he said, Jesus, you cannot wash my hands or feet because you can't do that. Or I could tell you about Peter cutting off the ear of the soldier. I could tell you about Peter denying Jesus 3 times. But at the end, Jesus goes to Peter and identifies the stumbling blocks. And he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. Peter, do you love me? 3 times he asked him the same question. Lord, you know I do. And he says, then go feed my sheep. Why did he ask Peter the question 3 times? Possibly because he denied Jesus 3 times. Probably because Jesus wanted to ensure Peter that he was forgiven and he loves him and he's got a plan for his life. See, Peter realized at that moment that Jesus' love was greater than what he was doing, Peter. Peter realized that all of the stumbling blocks and the failures and the inadequacies and the falling short only exposed the love of God. Can I tell you that I don't know what you're going through today, but the reason you're going through it is because God is trying to point you to something greater than yourself. Maybe he's trying to reveal selfishness in you. Maybe he's trying to reveal childhood pain that you keep masking over and act like doesn't exist. Maybe he's trying to show you you have a lust issue. Maybe he's trying to expose in you that there's pride and arrogance or you want titles and notoriety. Maybe he's trying to teach you how to trust God. For some of you, he's trying to humble you because you think that you're all that in a bag of chips. I don't know where you fall. But what I can tell you is every stumbling block in your life, God's trying to use as a stepping stone. God is trying to teach you something. And my prayer today is that we, the Diverse City family and everyone else that's here, can say, God, I just want a better attitude when I'm going through. I don't want to miss what you're trying to do. Can we pray that together? As a matter of fact, I'd like to close in prayer with that very prayer. Is God, we want to have an attitude that can hear your voice in the middle of our circumstances. I believe that God's trying to do something in us. Much like my life I shared with you just moments ago, it's not always easy. But we have to trust that God has a plan. We'll say it's not always easy. But we have to trust that God has a plan. If the Lord got Paul through and taught him something through it, there must be a reason. If Paul went from trial to trial and trouble to trouble, but the church kept growing, there must be a reason for me. If Paul prayed and said, Lord, take this thorn from me, but God says, no, my grace is sufficient, and Paul realized when he was weak, he was strong, then that was the reason. God, you got a purpose. If David learned, then I can learn. If Moses learned, I can learn. If Abraham got it, I can get it. If Peter got it, I can get it. And now our minds are beginning to change. And rather than us complaining and saying, oh God, why me? Oh, this doesn't surprise me. This is what always happens to me. I always get the bad cars. I'm following into my mother's steps. I'm following in my dad's steps. Oh, this is just what I thought. This is how I thought it was going to be. We need to get that out of our heads.
We need to stop thinking that this is just what our life is and it'll never be any better. And we need to start welcoming whatever God wants to do in us and say, Lord, in the good, I want to learn from you. In the bad, I want to learn from you. When things are well, I want to learn from you. When things are falling apart, I want to learn from you. When I'm making a lot of money, Lord, I want to learn from you. When I lose my job and I can barely get by, I want to still learn from you. We need to just welcome God and say, we are open books. We want you to come and begin to write on our hearts however you want. We give you control and we just say, God, have your way in us. Have your way in us. God, begin to show me through my failures. Begin to show me what you want me to learn through my inadequacies. Lord, let my sin reveal my heart. Let my stupidity reveal your sovereignty. Let my lack of trust build trust in you. God, that's what we want. Lord, your word says that all things work together for good. Lord, I'm in a bad situation and I can't see no good. But God, your word says that it can come together. And God, I'm praying good in the midst of my junk. God, I need you. We should be crying this out all over this place. I sense there are so many people in the room that are going through something. And you need to know that this is your season. The enemy's been telling you that it's your fault, that there's a reason to your madness, and that you got yourself here. There's no way out. You'll stay here. And I stop by to just tell you that there's a new season ahead of you, that God's got a plan for your life, that you are not a fault, a mistake. You're not an accident. You were created in his image, and he's got a plan for your life. And we need to start looking at our problems through the eyes of God. And we say, Lord, I joy. I have great rejoice. I have great joy. I have great hope in what I'm going through, Lord. I believe you're working it out and something good is coming my way because you're a good, good father. And that's just who you are. You're going to work it out. You're going to make it all come together, Lord. Father, that's my prayer. That you are reestablishing faith in the people of God. That you are helping them to see and identify that even though things may not be where they want them to be, that you're teaching them through it. May your word prevail. May your hand strategically lead our lives. I pray for every stupid decision that my family has made. I pray for every bad choice. I pray for every sin. God, I pray for all of the grief, all the pain, all the guilt. God, I pray for all of the snares of the enemy. I pray for everything that has happened to my family and has made them feel some sort of way. And I pray today, God, that they are knowing with no doubt that you are a healing God. That you are a progressive God, that you're not dead, you're still moving, and that you have a plan, and even in our worst, you are at your best, and even when we are low, you are sitting on the throne of heaven, and you've got a plan, even when we can't see it, God. I'm praying an established faith today. I'm praying a rekindling of faith today. I'm praying a revival among the church today. I'm praying a restoration among the people today. I'm praying an outpouring of your spirit right now, Lord. I'm praying that cancer will not identify my family anymore. I pray insecurities will not identify my family anymore. I pray the people of God will see themselves through the lenses of Jesus Christ and that they will stand up and say, I am a child of God and my problems do not define me. My sin does not label me. I am more than what people say of me. I am a child of the King, and I am right where God wants me to be, and I am open and accessible to whatever you have, Lord. Father, please change us. Let this not be another great service that we simply leave and talk about for 30 minutes, and then we go back to where we were. Let this be different. Let this be different, Lord. Not emotionalism. Sensualism, that's something we feel. Something feels good. But I'm talking about a spiritual encounter with God Almighty that so influences and impacts our life that our souls begin to get ruffled up. Our mind begins to change. Our heart begins to change. Our reasoning begins to change. Our character begins to change. God, please have your way. I'm not praying for Christians. I'm praying for followers of God, followers of Christ. I'm not praying for religious folk to come back to church. I'm praying for people that are filled with the Spirit of God. They encounter you, fall in love with you, and they have one life, not church life and public life, not work life and church life, one life. Everything they do centered around Jesus. Saturation, transformation, revival. Lord, have your way, have your way, have your way. Use our faults for your glory. Use our waiting to do something amazing. You use the incubator stage, our hallway experience where we're kind of in between. We're in limbo. We don't know what's next. God, use this, Lord. Teach us. Revive us, God. We thank you that no situation's in vain. We thank you that no problems we go through is pointless. And that everything in our lives can work for your glory and teach us something. I pray for everybody here, Lord. God, I'm praying for a real change to begin to take place in our hearts. Help us respond to the conviction. Help us respond to the conviction and make changes, but not be shameful and say it's us. Help us identify our problems and make changes, but not think that we're the problem and there's no hope for us and stay where we are. Lord, I bind the spirit of shame. I rebuke the spirit of shame. I come against that in the name of Jesus. I release the spirit of conviction. I release the spirit of God to come and flow and minister and change us, prick our hearts, Lord, encourage us. But I rebuke the spirit of shame. Victory is mine. Victory is ours. And we close this service in the name of Jesus. And we, the people of God at Diverse City, say yes and amen. So let it be, Lord, have your way.
Thank you for joining us, and we hope this message blessed you.